Today we'll be concluding our study in the book of Ephesians. Past several weeks, if you've been attending church regularly, you know that we've looked at every word in this book and we've tried to understand every principle. I'm sure that we've only touched the surface, but I have learned a great deal from my study of this book, and I certainly hope that you've also learned a great deal, not only about the great truths of God's kingdom, but also practical things that will help us to live better Christian lives as we try to serve Him here on earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In these verses of Scripture, it is indicated that God's people are at war, and we are given, figuratively, the equipment that God's people are to bear on their bodies in order to withstand what Paul refers to here as the evil day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the scriptures that we read from the book of 2 Timothy, Brother Malzberger led us in this reading, and we noted that Paul encouraged Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not simply being melodramatic. We're not making something out of life or out of the Word of God that is unsubstantiated when we say that living here on this earth as Christian people, we are continually involved in a struggle with evil. I don't believe that Paul is saying that there will come a day someday when we will need the whole armor of God. That is some far distant future date when evil and good will engage in some gigantic struggle. I don't believe that. I know such a day will come, but I believe that Paul is saying that we are to be prepared to engage in spiritual struggle every day. That there never will come a day while you live and while I live when we will not need to be totally and completely prepared for an encounter with and a struggle with Satan. I think each day that we live is indeed the evil day. And the Bible tells us we are to prepare. And we are to prepare by taking on or putting on the whole armor of God. Now, what is the whole armor of God? What is the entire armor that you and me, as God's people involved in a great spiritual struggle with Satan, what are we to wear as we engage ourselves in this battle? Well, this is what Paul is revealing to the church at Ephesus, that as a church, as God's people, there will be evil days. And they are to be prepared for this encounter and for this struggle by putting on the entire armor of Almighty God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And as we look at this statement, we understand that he's using a military and a technical term that means the preparation and the final step that soldiers take in order to involve themselves in battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That is, look at yourself. Look at what you have put on. Look and see that you are prepared for this battle. Make sure that there is not a piece of armor that is missing. Make sure that you have every piece of equipment that you need as a soldier already about to be involved in a battle. The whole panoply, the entire suit of armor, not just portions of it, but every piece of it. And you'll notice that it's the whole armor of God. It's not Saul's armor. You remember when David was going into battle against Goliath, that Saul offered David his armor. But David took it, but then after putting it on, decided that it was cumbersome and that it did not fit him, that it did not suit his purpose, that he had best be armed with something other than the armor of Saul. Saul's armor, symbolic of what human wisdom can develop and what human wisdom would use. And I think David's going into battle with his own method of fighting evil is symbolic of trusting God and God empowering us to do and to use what we need to use. David was victorious because he fought in a way that God had prepared him to fight and not according to human wisdom. And our fight can never succeed and we'll never be victorious if we trust and if we depend upon human wisdom. We will surely fail, though we may succeed by the natural eye, by the estimation of Almighty God, we'll fail and fail miserably. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days. This, that you may be able, simply refers to the fact that God will enable us. God will endue us. God will empower us. God will make us capable, that you may be able, that you may be enabled to withstand, to stand against the evil day. That is the time of evil, whenever this evil happens to come. And then, having done all, to stand. This has in it the idea of the final check just before the battle begins. It has in it the idea of making every necessary preparation and then indicating that everything is done that needs to be done in order to prepare oneself to defeat the enemy. It has in it the idea of a soldier who's resting quietly with his entire armor on, with everything done that needs to be done. Now only he's only waiting for the signal. And when the signal occurs or when the enemy is faced, he won't have to do anything. He is completely and totally ready. He has on every piece of armor. Now, the armor of the Christian will stand the test of time and the test of every encounter that we have. It is designed by Almighty God. It's not something that was designed in the mind of man. It was something that was designed by Almighty God. It is the whole armor of God. And it will give us the power or the protection to be victorious. Now notice, the whole armor of God. Stand therefore. That is, when you've done everything, you've put everything on, and now he's going to tell us what things we should have on and be prepared by placing on our bodies in order to engage in this battle with evil. First of all, stand having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are two things here that God considers important. Number one, truth, and number two, righteousness. We are to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And I don't think this is simply talking about the Bible, because we understand a little later that Paul describes the Bible, the Word of God, as the sword of the Spirit. I don't think he's talking about just being sincere and honest, but he's talking about that subjective truth, that acceptance of the supernatural revelation of Almighty God, the knowledge and belief of the truth. And this is the first and indispensable qualification for a Christian soldier, and that is that he know the truth, that he must have more than simply a knowledge about truth or an acceptance of the fact that truth exists, but we must know truth. Take unto thee, or having your loins girt about with truth. We have many today who will acknowledge the truth of the Bible, and they will advocate heartily the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and they will advocate that they believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that there is a body of truth that exists in the world, and that we ought to know the truth and we ought to believe the truth. But there's something far greater here. Before we can go into battle against Satan in the day of evil, we must ourselves know the truth. It's not enough to say, I believe there's truth, but do you know the truth? Are you able to tell the truth? Not simply not lie, but be able to describe the truth, to articulate truth, to say what truth is, to know truth by experiencing truth. What is truth? Well, it's whatever God says it is. We need to know the truth. Our loins gird about with the truth, and the Bible tells us, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The word breastplate denotes a piece of armor that can mean everything that was worn from the neck all the way to the loins, or past the loins. And we are to take on the whole armor of God, and we're to have the truth as the girding factor in our lives. Before people went to work or did something that they had to involve themselves in labor, body, they would pick up the loose flowing garments that they wore and gird them tightly so that they would be out of the way. And I've seen people do this in India and other places where they wear this type of clothing. Pull it up, they tighten it, and then they go to work. Well, this is what Paul is saying. The first thing you need to do is to gird your loins with truth. Tighten up. Use the girdle of truth. Do that which is necessary. And then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whenever we're righteous in ourselves, then that's self-righteousness. And that's condemned by the Word of God. Self-righteousness. The Bible tells us that almost every man will proclaim his own righteousness. But Paul makes a statement about this in the book of Ephesians that has always been helpful to me. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now notice, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is the righteousness that we must have if we're going to withstand in the day of evil. We're going to be girt about by truth. We're going to have the breastplate of righteousness affixed to our bodies. Not my righteousness, what I can defend myself and proclaim about myself, what I can point to in myself, what I can justify in myself, that I don't do this and I don't do that and I go here and I don't go there. All of this is self-righteousness, and if that's all you've got and that's all you possess as this part of God's armor, then you have no more than paper about your body. You don't have the armor of God if you have self-righteousness, the proclamation of your own righteous standing in the sight of God. Paul said, I don't want to stand in my own righteousness, but I want to be found possessing the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now notice another part of the armor as Paul continues his description of that which the Christian must wear. And your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, sometimes we think that the feet are not very important. If we were going to talk about something that is very vulnerable, we would talk about the heart, or we would talk about the head. And certainly Paul speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about the helmet of salvation. In just a few minutes we'll be noticing that. But Paul also mentions the feet. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And the feet to the army, to the marching soldier, is important. Because the entire army, if the feet are neglected, will not be able to maneuver in battle. In fact, to the foot soldier, his feet were so important to his efficiency as a soldier that he was issued extra pairs of stockings. He was issued the very best shoes that men could design. And whenever he marched, he took time to make sure that his feet were dry. In fact, I understand there were military rules and regulations that if you didn't take care of your feet, you could be court-martialed or brought to trial. It's important. The feet of the soldier is extremely important. And Paul says they are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now let's look at that. The word shod means to bind under, are to bind about. So we're talking here about sandals. The word preparation means to get ready, to make preparation is perhaps a better translation. So Paul is saying that we are to have the preparation or the preparedness that arises from the gospel of peace. We are prepared to walk into battle and to do battle because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what has put us literally into the army. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you can volunteer, you can be drafted. Why are you here? Why are you in the army? Well, I was drafted. Why are you here? Well, I volunteered. Why are you here? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Why are you here on the battlefield, ready, prepared to stand and to withstand? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it is and what it's done for us. I'm here as a soldier of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brought me here. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm putting on the whole armor of God. Above all, that is, on top of all these other things, Paul said, that I've described, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of Satan. Besides all these things, that is, in the same idea of preparation. He's not saying now you don't need these other things as bad as you need this. He's simply saying in addition to all these other things, above all, taking the shield of faith. We've never read in the Word of God where men can do God's work without faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us, it is impossible to please God. Now, the shield that's described here in these scriptures was a large oblong shield. You know, many times you see the little round shield as that was really afford little protection. Well, this was a large shield, something like a door. And it was bound in metal. And it had several layers of leather and other pieces of metal. It was something that the man could hide his entire body behind. The shield of faith. And when they were going into battle, they would normally soak these shields in water so that they would be wet. And when darts that had been set afire or spears that had been wrapped in cloths and soaked in pitch or tar and set on fire, that they would not burn, that they were wet and therefore they would not burn. Now, this is the idea that Paul has here. Besides all these things that I've mentioned before, that is the things that you've put on your body, you need something outside your own body. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to withstand or quench all of the fiery darts of Satan. Now we can have all of the panoply of God's armor and yet not have the shield, and we're still vulnerable to the enemy. We must take the shield of faith. And I think Paul realizes what he's saying when he says this is something that's outside of yourself. It's something that you have to use that is not a part of your own body. It comes from Almighty God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Helmets were of different design. Most of them were very heavy and very decorative. And they were important because most of the battle was fought with swords or with spears. Swords particularly, you needed the helmet of salvation. And this, of course, refers to the head, from whence flows the thinking and the direction that is given to the body. And without salvation, we would be like a body without a head. Without salvation, the head would be totally and completely exposed. Our salvation is the fountainhead of our relationship to Almighty God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oftentimes we talk about this being our spirit, our sword. It really isn't our sword. It is the sword of Almighty God. It is the Spirit's weapon that He uses in this battle. You know, sometimes we'll take the Bible and try to use it as our sword. And by that I mean we'll try to use it to destroy people, and that are to hurt people, or to use it to get even with people. But that's not what the Bible is to be used for. You know, we can take it and use what it says to just create favorable circumstances for ourselves, to defend ourselves and to accuse. And that's a wrong use. The Spirit of God will never use the Bible when it's used that way. It will simply anger people. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that pierces asunder even the thoughts and intents of people. And when we preach the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God, then there is the kind of effect that God wants. The idea that we just take the Bible and use it to thrash people, to punish people, to create in them an attitude of guilt for no purpose at all is a wrong attitude. We're to explain the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and let the Spirit of use the Bible, and let the Bible then accomplish what it's supposed to be, what is supposed to be accomplished. I think many times that preachers create an attitude in people. If you have any trouble or you have any problems, be sure and come and ask me. If you don't know whether you ought to come to church or not, come and ask me and I'll tell you. You don't know how much you ought to give, come and ask me, I'll tell you. You want to know how much you ought to visit or witness, come and ask me and I'll tell you. You want to know how much you should pray, come and ask me and I'll tell you. But I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be your priest. I want to be your Bible teacher. I want to teach you what the Word of God says so that you can take the Bible and make all these decisions on your own. So that you can decide, I need to pray. So that you can decide, this is how much I should give. So that you can decide whether you ought to be here in this service or not be in this service. I cannot justify what you do, nor can I accuse. It's the Word of God, and I don't want to simply be the interpreter and the applicator of Bible truth to your life. That makes me something of a priest, and I don't want to be your priest. I want you to be convinced. I want you to have the knowledge. I want you to be possessed of the intelligence spiritually to make decisions that are right in the sight of God. And then Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This entire phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, has in it the idea of a verbal petition or request for benefits arising from a particular need. What Paul is saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be specific. When we pray publicly, Jesus gave us the model prayer. When you pray, pray this way. And he's talking about public prayer. And it's very general in the sense that we can all state it. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. These are specifics that all of us can always pray. And that's something you can never pray yourself up on. But then there's private prayer. When we get into the specifics of our own individual life and our own individual needs. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, verbal statements of need that we have a personal knowledge of at that particular time. This is what we do when we pray as individuals. And this picture that we've noticed this morning has to do with the military. If it has to do with a battle, I rather suspect that we continue the figure of speech and that Paul is saying, like men engaged in battle, fully committed against the foe, that there'll be times when we will call out specific needs of ourselves and specific needs of others. In the cry of battle, there are requests made and threats offered, and there are specific directions given. When the air forces of the world were involved in battle in World War II, it was at one time primarily an air battle. The pilots couldn't be specific enough when they were talking about the location of an enemy plane by saying off to your right or look to your left or look up real high or look real low. But they developed a vocabulary that had to do with a clock. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Enemy planes at 3 o'clock. And immediately that was specific enough that people looked right where 3 o'clock was supposed to be and they knew where the enemy plane was. And so if one man spotted a plane, he could cry, enemy planes at 3 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever area he could see, and get this his other fellow pilots to locate the enemy. Well, this is the kind of specific thing that Paul's talking about here. Praying always with prayer and supplication. Articulate. Specific. When someone was wounded, maybe he was unable to speak, but someone who saw him fall would cry out, "Corman, Corman." And that was a cry of the battlefield. Or fall back. Our advance. These were all specific words that had a specific meaning to these men, and was necessary that in the battle they make requests that are specific. God says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We'll have many different needs as we stand our ground and take our place. And we can tell God what we need. We can cry out in the Spirit and be specific so that God can come to our aid and answer our prayer and help us. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The word watching here literally means to have insomnia, to not be able to sleep. Watching describes the anticipation of men before a great battle. Some of you were involved in the different wars of our lifetime. Some of you have been in troop ships, and you've loaded off those troop ships into landing craft and then waited for dawn to come. And as you waited in the dawn, you were not sleeping. You were watchful. This is what Paul's talking about. So filled with the knowledge of what's about to happen, of what's going to go on, of the importance of the struggle, of the severity of this kind of activity, that all sleep has flown from your eyes and your body is not tired, but you're filled with all of the anticipation and all of the expectations. All of these things have just filled you until if you were able to lie down, you still couldn't go to sleep. Watching, insomniacs, vigilant, not sleeping at all that night, and all perseverance. holding out or waiting until one's trial came to court. This is a very unusual word, perseverance, as it's translated perseverance here. Back when Paul lived and as a Roman citizen, you could be arrested and placed in chains, and it might be 2 or 3 years, might be 4 years or 5 years before your case ever came to trial. When our forefathers, when they developed and wrote the Constitution of the United States of America, the first 10 amendments, one of those guaranteed a speedy trial, that you simply couldn't arrest a person, hold them in prison for long periods of time until their trial finally came before the judge. Now, Paul used that word, in all perseverance, just like a man who patiently awaits, an accused criminal patiently awaits day after day after day after day, year after year, for his day in court. Paul said, "You stand ready, prepared, and completely and totally committed to your battle with this kind of attitude that he mentions in verse 18, with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit." As we look at our own selves this morning, we see ourselves in what might be called a modern dilemma. I think one thing that causes us a lot of confusion is that we've lost the identity of the enemy. Here Paul specifically states that it's the devil that we are involved with, that it's not flesh and blood, but against rulers, the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Today we talk about poverty as being our great enemy, our ignorance, our disease, and we have blamed all of these for man's sinfulness, and poverty is a problem, and disease is a problem, and ignorance is a problem, but none of these are Satan. They may be here because of Satan, but if we conquer poverty, we have still not conquered Satan. When we conquer ignorance, and every man and woman is literate who lives in this world, when everyone can achieve their highest in the educational institutions of our United States of America, we will not have won the victory. We have not defeated the enemy when we have brought to a cure every disease that ravages the body of mankind. The enemy is still Satan. We really don't see ourselves at war. I think that's another problem. There is, according to the way we believe, some basic misunderstanding that there is tension between the Christian and the world. But we can do all that we can to reduce this tension so that there won't be so much antagonism. The Christian can give up some of his rigid ideas, and the world will be complimented as not being as bad as we once thought it was, that the problems the world suffers are primarily psychological problems that have come about because of being deprived of this particular opportunity or that particular opportunity. Being reared in abusive homes, we explain theological principles by theological problems by psychological principles. We can explain why a man feels guilty. We can explain why a person sins. We can explain why women do this, and we can explain why men do that. We can even explain why people are homosexuals by attributing it to some relationship that it did or didn't exist between the homosexual and his own mother. So we've made a compromise with the world, and we've reduced the tension between the church and the lost world. We only fool ourselves when we take this attitude. There is still a Satan. There is still a force no matter how much we compromise, no matter how much we reduce tension. Then again, we don't see ourselves in need of anything particular. We really don't know the state of our own being. We don't assume that we're exposed to the enemy. Satan is not interested in us because of our littleness or smallness or whatever we want to say, some way, somehow, we don't see ourselves vulnerable. We don't see ourselves involved in any kind of battle. But in the book of Revelation to the Laodiceans, who perceived themselves to have everything they needed, Jesus said to them, "You don't know that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked." And how foolish, how impossible it is to go into battle naked. That is, without any equipment whatsoever. When a soldier was captured, and his uniform was taken away from him, oftentimes he stacked his weapons, his uniform was taken from him, his helmet was taken from him, his rifle taken from him. When all these were taken from him and laid, that soldier became very, very docile. He became totally intimidated. Many, many people just submitted themselves after that because there was something there, having his weapons taken, that took the spirit of battle and fight and anger away from him. He became very submissive without his weapons of war, without his uniform. Now, this is the way I see the Christian army today, disheveled, marching in defeat, routed by Satan, hanging its head in humiliation and shame, bearing all the marks of defeat, stacking its tools and its enemies, and really giving up, saying it's no use. But I cry out with Paul the Apostle, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and take your stand. When you've taken your stand, then stand ready, watching, in total patience and perseverance, that we may be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one."